Alan and I did a little brief finance series. He did one, then I did one, then he did one. I think he's done one out here, so this is the one, the second one. And it's called Let's Talk Money. So if you're taking notes, and I encourage you to, because when we take notes, we capture the thought, then we can apply the principle and reap the benefits. So let's talk money. Father, we thank you that you are in this place. We can so feel your presence in the beautiful worship time. We thank you for your goodness toward us. Lord, here we are. We live in the promised land, and it's free, and there's freedom and peace and safety and law and order, and we're not near the beach, and it's beautiful temperature, and Lord, we're just so blessed. But Lord, we say the greatest blessing in our lives is you and knowing you. We gather around your word right now. Teach us your ways. We would walk in your ways, not ours. In Jesus' name, amen. So we only do a finance series once a year, and this is it. And we've just also recently, I think you guys, we've all been a part of it, because we're one church, three locations, taking up an offering for chairs and sound systems and stuff. And you guys have got new chairs, but they're kind of old chairs. But, you know, I'm feeling really, you know, at home here with the blue pews that I've sat on for decades. And they're still going, so that's really great. So money is an important subject. Jesus talked about it a lot, so we need to talk about it in church too. And God is watching how we handle our money, because it shows the condition of our hearts. And Jesus actually said in the Bible more about money and possessions than he did about heaven and hell. And one out of every 10 verses in the Gospels deals with the topic of money, of finance. Out of 38 parables Jesus told, 16 deal with how we handle our finance. And maybe that's because Jesus knew what a trap money and possessions can be for us. Materialism, oh my goodness. Enslaves so many people in the Western world today. You might have heard about the guy who got his wallet stolen. He told the police, well, you can keep the wallet, but I'd really like the money back because it's got sentimental value. You know, we don't want to be that attached to it. Many people think if they only had more money, it would just fix everything. It would fix it all. So then they go and spend money on buying lotto tickets every week. Fantasizing about winning big. And what will I spend it on? It's easy to think, what would I spend $1 million on if I won $1 million? You know, what would it be? Would it be a trip to the Caribbean? Would it be a lifetime supply of Botox and liposuction? Would it be a cruise on the Love Boat or something like that? I don't know. It is an exciting thought, but the Bible says he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. And most people don't win big. And those who do, often they lose it, which is a bit sad. It whistles away. Who remembers, some of us who are over 45, in the 70s would watch It's in the Bag. It's in the Bag, yeah, with Selwyn Toogood. And I used to love that show. And I'd go right up near the TV screen watching, you know, Selwyn Toogood saying, what'll it be, Omaru, the money or the bag? And I'd always scream, it's the money, take the money, take the money. Because you always knew the bag was just such a letdown. But we don't want to get too attached to this stuff. Money is helpful. It is a good tool to have. But it is not our security. It's not our source. Jesus is. And money can't give us happiness or peace or joy. Only Jesus can. And I'm sure there are many people in hell right now as we speak who spent their lives serving money instead of serving Jesus, wishing they could have their time over again, but they can't because it's too late. So the Lord wants us to learn to manage money so money doesn't manage us. He wants us to be in charge of our money so our money is not in charge of us and dictating our lives. And God's answer for all of this is found in his word, in the Bible, tithing and giving. And you might not know what the word tithe is if you're a new Christian or maybe you've come in from a different church. It's an old word which means a tenth, 10% of everything we earn, all our increase. And God talks about giving a tenth, our first fruits, of everything we earn to him. It's kind of like the rent for the earth. So when we come to know the Lord, when we get saved, we get right with God spiritually. And then we get right with God financially when we start a practice in our lives of tithing and giving. Now, when I started this when I was young, a new Christian, and I was a teenager. Man, my family freaked out when I told them I was tithing. I'd left home, but it did not go down well at all with my unchurched family. And we shouldn't really expect our unchurched family and friends to understand this, because the God of this Western world is money. So our society can never get their heads around why anyone would give a significant portion of their money away, like 10%, like a tenth. And they think, oh, no one would ever willingly give that away. So they assume there must be coercion and arm twisting going on. But you know what? We love to give firstly to the Lord. And in the Word it says, 2 Corinthians 9 verse 7, God loves a cheerful giver. And in the Old Testament, Exodus 35, 21, talks about everyone who was willing brought an offering to the Lord. So this is how we are to give, cheerfully and willingly. And if we can't give in these ways, cheerfully and willingly, then hey, you don't give unless you can give cheerfully and willingly. So you can give cheerfully and willingly, or you don't have to. It's between you and God. But the Bible instructs us to bring our tithes to the Lord and our offerings. This whole deal is between you and God. But here at C3 City Church, we believe in and practice tithing and giving, and we encourage people to do it. It's a biblical principle, and like all of God's principles, it really works. And it sounds crazy at first. It sounds illogical. You know, we're all trying to get ahead, aren't we? We're trying to save money. We're trying to get a house. We're trying to leave something for the next generation. We're trying to get out of debt if we're in it. And those are good things. And so we can sometimes think, if I'm trying to get ahead and I'm trying to prosper, why would I give it away? It doesn't make sense. But God's ways are not our ways. The way up is down in the kingdom. Pastors worldwide are often reluctant to even preach about money or finance or tithing or giving because they think that the congregations may misread their motives. Oh, the pastor's trying to squeeze me for more cash again. But the reality is, these guys and us and our staff, our salaries don't increase just because you give big in the offering. What a pity. Our salaries are set, and they don't increase if there's a big offering, so just to let you know that. But our job as pastors is to teach you what the Word of God says, and it says that we will be blessed if we tithe and give, and if we withhold our tithe, we won't be. So as a church and as leaders, we're not trying to get money from you. We are trying to get money to you by getting you in a place of where you're being blessed by God in obedience to what His Word says. I've found personally in my life that by obeying this principle of tithing and giving, I have been greatly blessed. And I want you to be blessed too. And there is great blessing when we live according to God's design. Guess what? If you start tithing and giving early in your Christian life, when you're a new Christian, or when you're a young person, if you're brought up in the church, then it sets you up for a lifetime of obedience, blessing, and supernatural supply. And tithing is one of God's ways. It's one of His ordinances, His principles. It is one of the most contested principles in the Bible. Why? Because Satan does not want us to be blessed. He does not want us to prosper. He wants to keep us small and contained without much influence. He wants to control us with the love of money. He wants to contain us by keeping us in lack. Now, many people say, well, tithing's part of the law. It's part of the Old Testament. We don't have to do it now. Well, tithing actually predates the law. So let's go there. Let's look at some scriptures. The law of first mention, whenever you study something in the Bible, you go back to the first time it was mentioned. Genesis 14 verse 20b, it says, then Abram, who later became Abraham, gave him a tenth of everything. And it's talking about Melchizedek. This was the first tithe ever. And Melchizedek is a type of Christ. So he's giving his tithe to Jesus. And you know what? There are some ordinances of God which are pre-law, and they reach right through the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. The Sabbath is another one of those, tithing and the Sabbath. You know, God, He asks for the first day of our week, and He asks for the first fruits of our finance. And in the Old Testament, all the firstborn sons and male animals all belong to God. Even in the Garden of Eden, right back at the start, there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and it belonged to the Lord, and they couldn't touch it. In battle, in the Old Testament, they took plunder, but they gave the first portion to God because they couldn't touch the first fruits. They couldn't touch the first. We can't touch what belongs to God. And if we tithe, we actually invite God to intervene in our finances and bless it supernaturally. But if we don't tithe, we will only ever live by natural principles of finance, which is just what the world does. Unless we take the step of faith and begin tithing and giving, we will never know what could have been had we only partnered with God by obeying him in this area. And tithing is so powerful, and it's fair. I love how it's fair. It's a percentage. The Lord didn't say, right, bring me $100 or bring me $1,000. He said, bring me 10%. It's the first fruits. So my preschoolers, they're all big now, but when they were preschoolers and when they were four and we started giving them $2 a week because they were four, then they could tithe that 20 cents. And it's a principle. And one of them now is earning six figures, but it's no problem for him to tithe because he started when he was four with his 20 cents a week. So we've got to train our children in the ways of the Lord as well and get them doing the principles of finance that the Lord teaches us. And where am I up to? Alan and I like to tithe by automatic payment. Do you know what? Because you don't forget. And it always comes out first, even when you're on holiday. It's important to bring the Lord the first fruits, the tithe first, when you get paid. Or else it could be tempting not to do it. You know, after you've paid the bills, pack and save, and, you know, the rent or the mortgage and all of this stuff. And there's, oh, Lord, there's not much left. You know, and you just want to hold on to it more. You know, the Lord knows our hearts are prone to stray. So tithing is a great way to keep the love of money out of our hearts and keep God on the throne of our lives. Proverbs 3 verse 9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. Who likes a bit of overflow, which is more than enough? Amen. I like a bit of overflow. That's a good word. The tithe belongs to God. It's not ours. As we see all through the Old Testament, they can't touch the first 10%, the first fruits, it's the Lord's. Now, we need to know tithing is not a generosity issue. It's a lordship issue. It's a lordship issue. It's about Jesus being Lord of our whole lives. Sometimes we say, oh, I'll give you my heart, but I'm keeping all the rest of the stuff. The Lord tells us to tithe so he will be Lord in our lives. And we tithe the first 10% of all our increase. So if Alan and I sell our house and we make 200K, then 20K of that is the Lord's and we bring it to him. Exodus 23:19, it says, bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. The first fruits always belong to the Lord. By the way, the words tithe and first fruits are interchangeable terms in the Bible. So this phrase, first fruits, is found 31 times in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. The first portion, the first fruits, is holy. It's his, it's dedicated and set apart for him. And here's one more scripture in that Old Testament bit. Leviticus 27:30 says, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. So this principle is found throughout scripture. We have to let Jesus not only be our Savior, we have to let him be our Lord. He's not just our Savior, he's also our Lord. That means he's the boss of our lives. And we need to live according to his word, not just according to the way people around us in New Zealand do life. Because we are firstly Christians and secondly Kiwis. We can sometimes have the attitude, well, God can't tell me what to do with my money. No one's going to tell me what to do. I mean, the audacity of God. Who does he think he is anyway? God? Yes. And he wants to be first in our lives. He's God Almighty, and he doesn't want our leftovers. You know, the Lord is a great king, and that people would bring the king's offerings in the Old Testament. And you wouldn't bring a great king, your sort of worst cow from your herd, and it's limping along like this, and it's got bloat, and it's about to die anyway, so you're thinking, oh, well, I won't lose anything if I give that away, and give that to the Lord. We would never do that, would we? And yet sometimes this is what we can bring. Not our best offerings, but he wants the first and he wants the best because he is the Lord. Let him who is first have first place. If we love and serve money, it becomes an idol in our hearts. We are so prone to go astray and worship idols instead of the Lord. All through the Old Testament, God's people did this. We can still do this today. Go astray and worship idols. When we tithe and give, it's an acknowledgement that all we have comes from God. So we give the first portion back to Him, and we're acknowledging, Lord, you're my source, not my boss, not my parents, not my pay packet, not the government. Lord, it's you. So I bring the first fruits back to you. And I've been tithing for 34 years since I got saved, 34 and a half, and I've never regretted it. And do you know what? Before I got saved, I used to tithe to the devil, I can see now, without even realizing it. The amount of money I spent on alcohol, oh my goodness, and cigarettes and trying to get into that nightclub and this rugby social, the devil takes way more than 10%. Man, he's a thief. Wish I had that money back now. And sometimes I think of it in this word picture, like, you know when you go to Macca's and your kids are all in the back seat, and when they're little, and some of them are in car seats, and you go through and you think, I'll just get them some fries, and they can share. And so you give them these fries, a little packet, you know, those paper packets of the small ones, and they're eating them. And then you haven't got any fries with your order, and you think, oh, I should have got some fries. So you say, turn around and say to them, oh, can I have a chip? And they're like, no, mine. And you're like, hello, I bought you those chips. You wouldn't have any chips had I not paid for them and given them to you. I only want one chip. And they're like, oh, mine. And I thought, that is just what we are like with the Lord. We would have nothing, sweet diddly squat, if it wasn't for the Lord. Everything we have is a gift from God. He gives us the air we breathe. And yet all He asks for is one chip. He is asking for one chip. He's just asking for the first portion. Then what He does is He blesses the 90% we have left and supernaturally extends it and makes it go much further. He's just asking for one chip. And so often we can be like a selfish little kid like mine used to be, like, mine. The Lord is just asking for one chip. That's all. Now let's look at the New Testament. Jesus endorsed tithing here too and giving. Luke 11:42b. Now, in the New Living, it says, Jesus said, you should tithe, yes. And this is in the context of Jesus telling the Pharisees off for ripping off widows. This scripture is also recorded in Matthew 23:23. So it shows us that tithing, like the Sabbath, was a given in the New Testament. And it was practiced. And there is no New Testament scripture mentioning a substitute program for tithing. And let's look at our main scripture, Malachi 3, verse 8 to 11. And the New King James says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. And I think there's one more verse. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. Amen. That is a good word right there. God wanted to bless the people of God, but they had locked Him out of their finances by doing it their way instead of His way. He wanted to bless them. He wanted to throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing, but He couldn't because they had locked Him out by doing it their way. So often we can do that too. And it says, bring a whole tithe. And that's interesting, whole tithe, not 1%, not 2%, not 5%, but 10%. Do you know this scripture, when He says, test me in this, is the only place in the Bible where the Lord invites us to test Him. We can try it. He's saying, come on, guys, this works. Just try it and you'll see. Did you know 10 is the number of testing in the Bible? So often, we want God to bless us first. Come on, Lord, bless me. If you bless me, then I'll give you some. He's saying, no, you've got to take a step of faith. You've got to bring yours to me first. He asks us to trust Him by making the first move. And when we give the Lord our first fruits, the first portion, the tithe, this puts Him first in our lives. And it keeps Him on the throne of our hearts. And it stops money and greed and materialism getting on the throne of our hearts. And Alan preached a great message on greed versus generosity. And I don't know if that's the one he did here or not. So the Lord invented tithing and giving for our sakes, not His, to get selfishness and greed out of us. Now, some practical things. Some people ask me, well, do we tithe on the gross of my salary or on the net of my salary? And the Bible doesn't really tell us. So I just say that's between you and God. But personally for me, I'd always rather err on giving God more than less. So if you earn 60K, then you tithe 6K. It's quite easy, and it's good for those of us who aren't good at maths. I'm not going to want to quibble over a few dollars and cents with the Lord. It's easier just to tithe on the growth, in my opinion, but that's between you and God. Some people say, well, if I had a really good salary, if I was rich, I'd tithe, but I can't. In fact, I'm just a uni student. I'm still at high school, and, you know, I'll tell you what I'll do. When I finish uni and I get a real job and start earning a real salary, then I'll start tithing. I'll start then. And I think, no, you won't. Because if you can't start tithing and giving on your $10 weekly pocket money you get from your parents or on your student allowance, you'll never tithe when you start getting a weekly wage of over $1,000. We've got to start now where we are. Take a step of faith and start now where we are. When we put God first, He commits to providing all our material things we need. Now, some people say, well, where do we tithe? Well, verse 8 and what we just read tells us, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Where is the storehouse? Well, that was the storehouse of the temple. That's the place they are fed from. And now we don't have the temple, but we do have the local church. It's the place you're fed from. It's not a parachurch ministry or an organization. Now, I love parachurch ministries, and Alan and I support a lot of them, like Radio Rema and Christian Blind Mission, and we're given to things like, you know, in church, Outward and Focus. We have a sponsored kid like many of you do through World Vision and Christian Blind Mission and other stuff. But, you know, the tithe belongs to the Lord in the local church. And Alan and I tithe here in our church. Even when we're on holiday, we'll go and visit another church when we're away on our summer holiday, but we'll give an offering there, not our tithe. Because, you know, some people, when they tithe they'll tithe to this ministry here, and then they'll come to this church here. And so when you're in hospital, who's visiting you and who's looking after you? It's your pastors, it's your leaders, it's your connect group leaders in your local church. It's not necessarily, it won't be the people in World Vision or the people in like Stephen Furtick Ministries or whatever. They're not going to visit you in hospital. So it's like going to one restaurant, eating the meal here, and then paying the restaurant down the road. We've got to get it right. And the Bible talks about bringing the whole tithe into the storehouse. But it's really good to give offerings as well. I would never, when I was in youth in Hamilton in the 80s, I used to tithe to church and give a weekly offering as well to youth. And I was on like $60 a week or something like that. And I just had a bike and I was doing cleaning because I was at uni. That was all. But I would never put my tithe in the youth offering. By the way, a lot of people say, oh, here's my money. And they come and give me money. I'm like, put it in an envelope and then put your name on it. And then put it in. You guys have got a box, is it? Yeah, in the box. Put it in there. Because the reason why, if you just put cash in the offering, no one knows who it's from. And I don't know, most people know this, but if you're recently immigrated, you might not know it. In New Zealand, the government gives you a third of it back. Yay! Praise the Lord. May it never change. May we never lose our charitable status in Jesus' name. So if it's got your name on it in an offering, then you can get a third of it back once a year. Who likes it when you get your money back every year? I enjoy that day. It's really good. Alan and I have always tithed for our almost 31 years of marriage, and we didn't stop by God's grace when we almost went bankrupt twice. And even if you go through financial hard times, don't ever stop tithing. That is when you need God's blessing even more than before. And the Lord has been so faithful to us, and He has hugely blessed us, even giving us a house when we didn't have a deposit. And I have lost track of the times we've randomly been given $500 or $1,000 anonymously, often, or sometimes from people who know us, and often for no reason. Miracles break out, I'm telling you, when you live this life of tithing and giving. And the Lord blesses that 90%. And we move from natural supply and just earning and spending and saving and doing what we can do, and we move into supernatural supply. It is a very exciting way to live. It takes faith, but it's obeying the principles of God. Just recently read a book on this topic by John Pierce, The Wheels of Financial Blessing, and we've got them in our church library if you want to read one. He said, God can do more for me with 90% than I can with 100%. God can do more for me with 90% than I can with 100%. If you believe it, say amen. Amen. People always go quiet when you preach about money. So if you want to read any more about money, Paul DeYoung has a great book out too called God, Money and Me. Also Robert Morris, he is the king of giving in America. Anything by Robert Morris listening to or reading is really worth it. You know, if we don't practice tithing and giving, we will only ever have what we can achieve ourselves in our own strength, which is just like the world. But the Lord doesn't want us to live like the world. When we choose to step out in faith and tithe and give and believe God for his provision, we enter into this miraculous, abundant, supernatural supply. Some people say to me, well, I can't afford to tithe. And I would say back, well, you can't afford not to tithe if you're a believer, because you don't want to miss out on those blessings that are coming your way. We never lose from giving to God, but we cheat ourselves out of blessing when we don't believe him, we don't obey him, and we don't give to him. I love that verse up there, verse 11. When we tithe, the Lord says, I will rebuke the devourer. Woohoo! That's the devil. So when we fail to tithe, the door to the devil is left wide open over our finances and our lives. The devourer is able to gain access to the resources of our life. I want the Lord to rebuke the devourer over my life. Anyone else? Yes, please. Do you know what? If we have anxiety around the topic of money, it's usually a symptom of our failure to put first things first. Here's a quote from R.T. Kendall from his book, Tithing, A Call to Serious Biblical Stewardship. He said, tithing is the solution no one talks about. If every Christian tithed, every congregation would be free of financial worries and could begin truly to be the salt of the earth. If every Christian would tithe, the church would begin to make an impact on the world that would change it. Amen. And if every Christian tithe, blessing would fall on the church in a revolutionary way. And lastly, before we finish, we're briefly going to look at what Jesus said in the New Testament in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, 19 to 21. He said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin, ooh, that's rats, destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. And lastly, I think is there one more? Oh, we'll get to that in a minute, actually. Let's stay on this. The good news, that was the NIV. The good news says where your heart will always be where your riches are. The message says the place where your treasure is the place you most want to be and end up being. So our hearts will always follow our money, our finance, our treasure. When we give it firstly to God, our hearts will always be with him. So my question today for all of us, including me, is where will we choose to put our treasure? Where will you choose to put your treasure, your money? Into your work? Into your business? Into your hobby? Into your house or into God's house? Is it into the kingdom of me or into the kingdom of God? Because if we want our hearts to be with the Lord, we need to invest our treasure, our money there. Christians seek Christ first. Secular people seek secular things first. Verse 24, it carries on. So have we got that up there? Awesome. Oh yeah, that was one. No one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. We cannot serve God and money. Jesus is saying it's impossible to serve both. We have to choose one. Now, the NIV says money. The King James says mammon. What the heck is mammon? It means material possessions and wealth, and it also means the love of money, someone who trusts in money. Mammon is the demonic spirit behind the love of money. So we're either serving and pursuing God or we're serving and pursuing wealth. Money is a great servant, but it is a terrible master. And sometimes there's a battle going on with us, and we've got to keep money as the servant, not the master. And, you know, we go to put our offering in the little box down there on Sunday, and we're telling our money that's in this envelope, you are going down in the offering. I am giving you to the Lord. And there's this battle that goes on in our minds, and the money's like, no, no, don't put me in there. Don't put me in the box. No, not in the black box, not in the hole. And you're like, you're going down, money. And you win the battle because you put it in. There's always a battle there. And the spirit realm sees the significance of that, and the power of mammon is broken of us because we've brought our tithes and offerings firstly to God's house. It is so powerful. And you're showing the money, you're not the master, the Lord is. I am not serving you, I am serving God. As followers of the Lord, we tithe and give. And if we only just tithe, we haven't started giving yet. So we tithe and give offerings. Now, a lot of us struggle because we think in finite terms, we think our money's like a pie. You know, there's slices, you know. One slice is called pack and save, and one slice is the rent and the mortgage, and one slice is the clothes and stuff like that, and then you get to the end, one slice for the power bill, and Lord, there's not enough slices left for you this week, I'm sorry. But Pastor Phil Pringle, the leader of C3, he always says, God is not a pie. God is a river. He is an endless supply. He is a never-ending supply. Do you know what? For Alan and I, we've sent our kids to Bethlehem College, and we didn't ever have enough money in the budget to do that, but we took a step of faith and did it anyway. And we've put four kids through there, and one's about to leave in 3 weeks of school he's got left. And I counted up. We've actually probably invested $150,000 in their fees in the last 20 years, and I do not know where that money came from, but I know God supplied it, because our budget never allowed for that and other things. And our budget, and I believe in budgeting, it's good. I'm married to an accountant. But our budgets have hardly ever added up on paper. Yet God has always come through. And this is what happens when we do tithing and offering. We can't outgive God. Have you ever heard of this guy? In the USA over 200 years ago, there was a 16-year-old penniless young man. He left home for New York, if the band could come, please, to try and get a job to make his fortune. So he traveled there by boat. And on the way, the captain got talking to him and said, hey, what are you going to do when you get to New York? He's like, I don't know. I want to do something. But all I know how to do is make soap. Well, the captain gave him some wise words of advice. He said, well, someone's got to be the leading soap maker in New York. Why not you? But you must never lose sight of the fact that the soap you make has been given to you by God. So you need to honor the Lord by sharing what you earn. Just start by tithing all you receive. So tithing 10% of all the money that comes in. Just start that way. So this 16-year-old guy did that. He became involved in a local church, and he started making soap and other things, and he tithed 10%. And then after a while, he was so blessed, he started tithing 20%. Then he was so blessed, 30%. Then 50%. He lived off half his income and gave half his income to the Lord. And he became very successful, very prosperous, very well known. And the name of that young guy was William Colgate. The Colgate Palmolive Company is one of the oldest in the USA. Many of us have shiny teeth today because of that young guy. Many of us are smelling good because of this young guy. You know, this is an exciting way to live. The Lord is calling us to step up in this area of putting Him first in our finances. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is your provider. And you know what? I'm just briefly going to share the story of how we got our house supernaturally. And probably about a third of you have heard me share it before, but I know there's a lot of newbies here. And we built an awesome house, and then we did some businesses because we took a bit of a risk, and some of those risks didn't pay off. So we ended up having to sell the house we built to pay off the debt. We came out even, that was all good. We rented and we thought, okay, we'll buy another house in a year or two, but we were priced out of the market and we couldn't get another house, so we rented for about 8 years. But about 1 year into it, I started saying, Lord, I just want a home of our own. Can you give us a home of our own? And then He spoke to me one day just through my regular readings. I think it's 2 Samuel 7 verse 10 from memory or something like that. I will provide a place for my people and plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. So He repeated my prayer back to me. So I wrote that out, and it was a rhema word. I put the date, I put it up in our room on a music stand, and I started, a bit like this, and I started speaking it every day. And I did that for 7 years, and the faithfulness of God, we got a letter about 7 years into it from our landlord and said, hey, we want to sell our house. We thought we'd offer it to you guys first with no agent's fees, you know, for less. And it was, we just thought, wow, that's a good price they're offering it to us for. We should probably try and get it. But then how? Because we don't even have a deposit. How are we going to buy a house without a deposit? And Alan said, well, let's just get a valuation and see what it's worth. And it was worth quite a bit more than what they were offering it to us. So it was a really good deal. So we asked our bank and they just said, no. And then we asked Kiwi Bank and they went, no. And then we were praying. And Alan's dad in that time it was about a week or two into this process, handed us an envelope on Sunday. He said, someone's asked me to give this to you anonymously. We open it, it's $1,000. And we're like, wow, we think God is in this. Maybe this is going to help us with a deposit. So I wrote a card. Dear whoever you are, thank you so much. This is amazing. What you don't know, God is using you because we're trying to buy a house and this is really going to help us. Thank you. Then a week later, another envelope from someone anonymous via James. Open it. $5,000. Oh my goodness. Another card. Dear whoever you are, hallelujah. This is really going to help us so much. And then also BNZ, church is a client of BNZ, asked Alan, hey, we're doing some training. What it's like to be a business client for BNZ. Your church is a business client. Would you like to be us to video you and interview you and see how it's been being a client? And he said, yeah, sure. And they liked his video so much, they used him for all of the training for BNZ nationwide. And he had people coming up to him in cafes and in the street going, I know you. You're on the face of our training for all over the country, for all our staff. And then he thought, well, maybe we should ask BNZ for a mortgage. And so we asked them and they said, yes, it was a miracle. Praise God. And we didn't even have to move into our house because we were already renting it. And we bought a cat because our landlord wouldn't let us have a pet. We put a garden in and we're still there. And this week we've been in our house for 18 years. So this miracle happened 10 years ago. And we were a million miles away from buying a house, but the Lord did it anyway. You know, in 100 years, we're all going to be in eternity in heaven if we've walked with the Lord. And when we get to heaven, we are not going to wish we've been spending more money on phones or cars or flash a bigger house. We're going to wish we spent more on God's kingdom and advancing it. We're going to be wishing we sent more of our money on ahead into the bank of heaven. We can right now by tithing and giving. Some people here today need to respond to this message by setting up an automatic payment. That's between you and God, and you can do that over at the information desk. Some of us have been challenged to give more. We're already tithing. We've been doing it all our lives. We're already giving. But the Lord's saying, hey, what about investing more into my kingdom? Father, we pray that we would be your people who obey you in all areas of our lives, not just in prayer and in faith and in spiritual things, but in practical things also. We surrender to you. We pray a mighty blessing. I just pray right now for a building of our own at Coast, that we would buy one and own it in the name of Jesus. Lord, we just ask you for that right now. Your children, we come to you, Father. You're our provider. We ask you to provide for a building of our own out here at Coast in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah.